It is my joy and my privilege to minister the Word of God to you. I stand before you as your pastor with an open Bible this morning to preach the Word. The message this morning is from Genesis chapter 28, verses 1 through 9. Genesis 28, 1 through 9. And the title of the message is A Father's Counsel and God's Blessing. A Father's Counsel and God's blessing. Well, the blessing has been stolen and settled. The blessing belongs to Jacob, not Esau. And though we learned from the previous chapter that there were different desires for the blessing, and certainly deception in taking the blessing, we nevertheless discern that God moves in a mysterious way with this family. Isaac's will for the blessing was for Esau. Rebekah's will for the blessing was for Jacob. Rebekah and Jacob's actions for receiving the blessing were deceptive. Esau's desire for the blessing was untimely and unspiritual. But God's decree for the blessing was not deterred. So all of that is true. They all had wills for the blessing. Nevertheless, God and His will and His decree for the blessing was not deterred. Though man against God selfishly deals, the Lord shall work His sovereign will. Now at the end of chapter 27, Esau is burning with envy and with hatred. You remember he's waiting to kill his brother. Now Rebekah, always looking out for Jacob, has a plan. She intercedes and seeks to protect her son by going to Isaac. She goes to Isaac and insists that he send Jacob away to marry someone respectable, someone from her father's family about 500 miles away. After all, according to the end of 27, life is bitter for Rebekah and Isaac because of the Hittite women from which Esau took two for wives. Jacob, Rebekah's thinking, has to go a different route so that life will be better, not bitter. So before us in our text in chapter 28, I want us to see three things at least. First, the counsel of the father. Second, the confirmation of Jacob's blessing. And third, the conniving of Esau. Let's read the text. Genesis chapter 28, verses 1 through 9. Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and directed him. You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take as your wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May God give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham. Thus Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padan Aram, to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's, and Esau's mother. Now Esau, here he goes conniving. Now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take a wife from there, and that he has blessed him, and he directed him, saying, you must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. And that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and gone to Padan Aram. So when Esau saw that the Canaanite women did not please Isaac his father, Esau went to Ishmael and took as his wife, besides the wives he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth. First, the counsel of the father. Remember, the blessing has been stolen and settled, and now, a little late to the game, better late than never, Isaac blesses, willingly this time, Jacob. Isaac calls him, the text says, blesses him, and directed him. Now, the word directed him means that he charged him, he commanded him. So the father calls, blesses, commands. This counsel of the father is not just, hey, here's a good thought, son, to consider. He directs, charges, and commands his son to not do something and to do something else. He gives the counsel in the form of a command, first in the negative and then in the positive. In the negative, we see, verse 1, you must not take for your wife or take a wife from the Canaanite women. You must not take from these Canaanite women. Now, this would have stood out. This would have jumped out. It would have been unavoidable for the first hearers when they hear this from Moses. Why is that? Under Moses, they were charged in the same way to not intermarry with the women of the land. They were soon about to go in and possess the land under Joshua. They're hearing Moses recount everything, and now they're seeing the consistency of God's command. Do not intermarry with the Canaanite pagan women of the land. Those first hearers had heard God's law through Moses that forbids them from marrying the Canaanites, and they would have seen a consistency here of God's command for them through Moses and the fatherly command from Isaac to Jacob. And as descendants of Jacob themselves, they would have related this to part of their heritage. Isaac tells his son, you must not marry the Canaanite or the pagan women of the land. You see, Isaac had failed to instruct Esau in this matter, marrying two Hittite women, causing much bitterness for the household. Isaac had failed to instruct Esau here, but he now takes the opportunity to instruct Jacob rightly and faithfully. So the negative command, do not marry a woman of the land. And then the positive command in verse 2. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take as your wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. So the positive, he says, arise, go, take a daughter of Laban for your wife. Well, what's significant about that? Because Isaac is now blessing and charging his son to find a certain kind of woman, of a certain kind of people, not a pagan from the land. Not a pagan from the land. Similarly, Isaac had obtained his wife, Rebekah, from such a people and such a place, and so shall it be with Jacob. In a sense, they're saying, we don't want another Esau with his Hittite women who make life bitter for us. We will send Jacob, the blessed son, to obtain a wife from someone we know. That's the father's counsel and the father's command. So is there anything of counsel here that we can learn from the text or expand it out to other scripture? We do see something of a reminiscent scene years before with Abraham for his son Isaac in Genesis 24. Previously with Abraham and now finally with Isaac, we see the fatherly duty of wisely seeking the welfare and blessing of their sons. This is good, manly, fatherly, wise, and right to do so. You see, a Canaanite unbeliever, no matter how pretty, no matter how sweet, and if they're from the south and they say yes ma'am and no ma'am, and you have natural affections for them, regardless of all those things, if they're a pagan unbeliever, it will not work. That's what he's saying. This is not going to work. no matter whatever natural affections you may have. It will be bitter like Esau, not better. So God has given gracious and glorious promises to Abraham and Isaac that have to be passed down to future generations so the life of Jacob matters. Jacob will become Israel. This matters greatly. Now when we expand out to the New Testament, we have direct and what we call didactic teaching. It means we have specific teaching, explained teaching, not a passing detail in a narrative, not a sidestep, but a clear, direct, didactic, explained, focused teaching on this very matter. We see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 and 15 first. Here Paul says, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? What portion does a believer share with an unbeliever?" So he spells it out, clear and direct, plain as day. Do not be unequally yoked. Do not hitch up and marry as a believer an unbeliever. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And then he gives a few descriptions and explanations why this is not good. He says, "What fellowship does light have with darkness?" Answer, none. "What fellowship does Christ have with Belial, another god?" Answer, none. "What portion has the believer in a share with an unbeliever?" Answer, none. "What partnership has righteousness with lawlessness?" Answer, none. So here's the principle in seed form in Genesis. Seed form in Genesis. Don't marry a Canaanite woman, a Hittite woman, a pagan, unbelieving woman. We were going to send you to a certain kind of gal from a certain kind of people for this to work. Now I can hear the objections, right? We go on to verse 16. If we continue on, we have the clear teaching of what? Separate from them, go out from them. And now I know that there are objections, but I want you to remember, this is clear New Testament teaching. Clear. You can't escape it. We need to remember that this is clear New Testament teaching for the believer not to be yoked to an unbeliever. We need to always be careful of the sin of presumption. Presumption. Psalm 19:13, "Keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me." We cannot presume upon the Lord just because you're a believer and you love this person who's an unbeliever. You cannot presume upon the Lord that they will be saved and become a believer. You don't have that right. God gives you a command. Do not be unequally yoked to an unbeliever. Meaning, be yoked to someone else who is in Christ. The Lord does not promise, the Lord does not guarantee the salvation of a spouse just because one is married to them. Let's not forget Solomon. Let's not forget. They turned his heart away. Now I can still hear some objecting. Let's say your testimony is you were an unbeliever or your spouse was an unbeliever. Perhaps you were both unbelievers. And one or both of you came to the Lord after marriage. I would say, praise God that where sin abounded, grace abounded all the more. Amen? And I know that's the testimony of some of you. You married an unbeliever, but God in his amazing grace rescued that unbeliever and you were joined to a believing spouse. Amen. But you cannot presume on that. Because guess what? Many times that doesn't happen. Many times it doesn't. So this is how we know the will of the Lord. God has revealed his will. Do not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. What partnership has light and darkness, believer with an unbeliever? So the will of God for you, believer, is to marry another believer. You cannot look me in the eye with a clear face and be right and say, it's God's will for me as a believer to marry that unbeliever. Because you don't know that. And God has spoken. And I can go chapter, verse, context. And you won't have anything. We cannot presume that God will save. Therefore, we obey his command. We humbly yield ourselves to his command. And if your testimony is that after marriage you came to faith in the Lord, I rejoice with you in the abounding grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave you what you didn't deserve. That's what grace is. That's what grace is. So we need to be careful here. Careful. So I submit to you this morning that it is good, wise, appropriate, and a fatherly duty to seek the welfare and blessing of our children, particularly to advise, counsel, warn, and encourage regarding the future spouse in the covenant of marriage. And I'm going to repeat that one more time to be crystal clear. I submit to you this morning that it is good, wise, appropriate, and a fatherly duty to seek the welfare and blessing of our children, particularly to advise, counsel, warn, and encourage regarding their future spouse in the covenant of marriage. As believers in Christ, as lovers and followers of Christ who are separate from the world, we must, as fathers overseeing our household, we must give counsel. We must be involved in the selection of a spouse for our children. And children, look, Laurie's bumping y'all. Children, Irwin's too, right? You can bump my kids too, right? Children and youth, if you have parents walking with God and want to honor God, heed their counsel. Amen. Heed their counsel. Well, where are you getting that from, preacher? Jacob obeyed and went. It's in the text. Isaac gave counsel. Jacob obeyed in the text. So more counsel, more involvement from godly parents walking with the Lord seems much more helpful for our kids than granting them total freedom with minimum input in something as serious as marriage. Do you want them to follow their heart and carnal lust like Esau? No. No, we do not. We are to guide them with the blessing of the Lord, like Isaac does for Jacob. Well, Pastor, that sounds a little extreme. It's not extreme. It's Christian. It's not extreme. It's Christian. Have the conversations now. Have the counsel and the encouragement and the advice now. It's my duty as the pastor to renew our minds with the truth, lest we be conformed to the world. So do we want to glorify God and follow Him fully or not? Or not? Our second heading. The confirmation of the blessing of Jacob. The confirmation. So we have the counsel, command of the Father. Now we have the confirmation of the blessing for Jacob. Verse 3. He blesses him. He not only commands him, blesses, directs. Now he's going to bless him in the name of the Lord. Verse 3. God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham. Thus Isaac sent Jacob away. Now we already know that Jacob has been blessed by Isaac. That whole situation, last chapter. Unwillingly, Isaac gave the blessing in chapter 27. But what's interesting here is that now in chapter 28, he willingly gives the blessing. He willingly gives it. He wants to command and lead and bless. And here we have the willing blessing of Isaac that both confirms the former blessing and expands the former blessing. So Isaac blesses and sends, and Jacob receives and obeys. First, note that the blessing is from God. From God. You see the name there in verse 3? God Almighty. That name is El Shaddai. And it's already been used in the Genesis narrative. The name of God in this particular blessing is the Almighty God. It refers to God's sovereign power and His ability to bless and judge. It's the particular name and designation of God that was used earlier by Abraham, chapter 17, 1, here by Isaac, and later by Jacob in 35, 11. So what does that tell us? That the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the Almighty God. He's the first and best of beings. He's holy, powerful, and good. If you went over your catechism questions last week. He's holy, powerful, and good. He's powerful. He is the Almighty God. It means that this blessing from God is not new, and it's not original in this setting. It's a carried on and continued blessing from El Shaddai. The language here of may He make you fruitful and multiply you, that brings us further back than even Abraham. That brings us all the way back to Eden, where God says to Adam and Eve, be fruitful, multiply. Confirms it again after the flood with Noah, be fruitful and multiply. So He's giving the blessing from God, fruitful, multiplying, not a new, but a continued and carried on blessing. This blessing is from God, and it's beyond even Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob himself. Next, we see that it's the blessing of Abraham. The blessing of Abraham. Verse 4, may he give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham. So this blessing's been stated numerous times. We've looked at it many times in the narrative so far of Genesis. And the blessing of Abraham revolves around two things. Offspring and land. Offspring, seed, I use that interchangeable so don't get confused. Offspring and land. Those are the blessings of Abraham. This land that they're on while the blessing's taking place, though they sojourn in it now as pilgrims, they shall possess it in generations to come. Again, first hearers under Moses would have been extremely encouraged at this point. Because what are they about to do under Joshua? Take the land. Boy, they would have been strengthened here. That blessing is passed on today. Granddaddy, we're going in to possess that land that God promised all the way back to Jacob. All the way back. This offspring includes a plural and preeminent seed. both a multitude and the Messiah. That's what's wrapped up in the offspring. A multitude and the Messiah will come forth from Abraham through Isaac, through Jacob. The multitude here refers us back to the promise of descendants that God told Abraham. You'll have as many descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the dust of the earth. So that's continuing along here. This multiplying of offspring includes an assembly of peoples and nations. A company of peoples, verse 3. A company, a congregation of peoples. Now note here that as significant as Israel was as a nation, the blessing here goes beyond Israel itself. Jacob will be renamed Israel. The nation of Israel is going to come from his loins. And as wonderful and blessed as that nation was, that blessing is not limited to Israel. This blessing expands beyond Israel and involves, quote, verse 3, a company of nations, a company of peoples. So the blessing is expanded beyond Israel, expanded to the assembly, to the congregation of peoples or nations, which is what the church will become and is, an assembly and a congregation of the redeemed from all nations, Jew and Gentile. Which is why we support the work going on with the Webbs and in Bolivia. That's all it is. Because God's vision for the redemption of Adam's fallen race includes the assembly and the congregation of nations. Seed form here in Genesis. Full direct command by Jesus. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The third aspect of the blessing of Abraham. It's not just the blessing of Abraham or the blessing from God. It's a gospel blessing. It's a gospel blessing. Later in Galatians chapter 3, verses 7 through 9, we learn that the sons of Abraham are those of faith, Paul says. The sons of Abraham are those who are faith. That the nations would be justified by faith, having the gospel preached to them, Paul says. And the gospel preached to them is the promise of Abraham that in you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. This is a reference to Christ as the offspring of Abraham and Christ as seed and source of blessing for all who believe in him. The gospel in seed form is tucked away in these verses of blessing that Isaac gives to Jacob. And I'm a Christian pastor. I'm not just preaching Genesis and want the Jews to be comfortable if they hear me. We preach Christ and him crucified. And the seed of Abraham is Jesus. And the blessing of Abraham goes to all the sons of Abraham who have faith in Jesus Christ. Christ is the seed. Christ is the source of blessing for all who believe. And when we trace out these blessings and promises in the New Testament, we see that in the fullest and the ultimate sense of seed, it refers to the preeminent seed, the Messiah, who is Jesus Christ, who's also the seed of the woman, who will crush the head of the serpent, who will destroy the works of the devil, and who will save his people from their sins. So tucked away in this blessing is gospel victory. That offspring, the Messiah, will crush the serpent's head, destroy the works of the devil, and save his people from their sins, a people from all the nations. There will be a company of people gathered. Now, before we move on to Esau and his conniving, I want to observe one final thing about Jacob's blessing. His obeying and his going. Based on what we see from the text, Jacob goes alone. We already know that Jacob's a homebody from previous chapters. That would have been a hard road for Jacob. to go alone. Even Abraham's servant didn't go alone. Remember, he brought the company of people and the 10 camels that Rebekah watered? Abraham's servant has a company of people. Jacob goes alone, by himself, with only the blessing of God. So would the blessing of God be enough? The journey is much longer than everybody's anticipating in this blessing scene. It's not going to be 20 days. It's not going to be 20 weeks. It's not going to be 20 months. 20 years before Jacob gets back to that land. Rebekah will not see him again when he leaves. Well, what does this tell us? Indicates something very important. That the blessing of the Lord can still be a long and hard road at times. Amen. The blessing of the Lord can be a long and hard road at times. The road for Jacob is long. It's hard. It's trying. There are crosses and losses as we pilgrim through the land. Jacob's got to deal with a conniving father-in-law, sister-wives, servants, and a wrestling match that leaves him limping alone. Nevertheless, the blessing of the Lord is with that man. God will see him through. And Jacob's going to be changed by God on this journey. He's going to wrestle. He's going to call upon the name of the Lord. He's going to return at the Lord's command with offspring. So Jacob's going to be changed. The nation of Israel will begin to sprout forth. And so often God works so with us. The long, hard road proves profitable. It does. It proves profitable. As our hymn said, His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Now to Esau. The conniving of Esau, verses 6 through 9. Conniving means to conspire, to scheme. What Esau is doing is he's conniving and conspiring here in attempt to gain favor with Dad one more time. Hey, it worked out good for Jacob. He knows now that Daddy doesn't like the Canaanite women. He's married to two of them. I can get favor with Dad if I marry a wife pleasing in his eyes. He wants favor with Isaac. He wants to gain favor with Dad. But this, mind you, is a pretense of obedience. It's superficial. It's ill-judged and it's untimely. He's still too late to the party. Desperate for approval. Desperate for blessing. Esau leans on his own understanding. And actually strengthens his separation from God's blessing. He takes a third wife from the family of Ishmael, a family that God had already rejected. He's leaning on his own understanding. He's wanting the approval and the blessing of Dad. And he fortifies his separation from the blessing of God. He joins to a family that God has rejected, Ishmael, and a family that's set on persecuting the chosen seed of God. He joins ranks with them. So a warning is needed at this point. Those who are outside of the faith, those who are outside, will attempt favor in various ways, but will show themselves clueless to God's ways. So we are to always be watchful and discerning. Esau was attempting another part of our hymn. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter and he will make it plain. Esau didn't have eyes to see and scans in vain. Well, what are some implications at this point? We'll always want to be pointing to Christ. So how does this passage point us to Christ? As Isaac blessed his son and sent his son, and as Jacob obeyed and obtained a bride, so God the Father blessed and sent his son to obey and obtain a bride. Jesus will gather his elect bride from the nations, an innumerable multitude. And as the bride of Christ, we have the blessing of the bridegroom himself, who is Jesus, whom in love gave himself for his bride. So as his bride, which means his church, the church is the assembly, as his bride, who have the blessing of the bridegroom, we now assemble together. We have church to seek the blessing of the Lord by means of grace, by the ministry of the word, by prayer, by ordinance, by praise and thanksgiving, and by fellowship. The blessing of the Lord in this passage and in this narrative can never be overlooked. It was great to be blessed by man. Ask Isaac, ask Jacob. But it's far greater to be blessed of the Lord. For Jacob, it was great to have the Abrahamic blessing materially, but for us, it's far greater to have Christ's blessing spiritually. Furthermore, to have Christ and to be united to Christ, in Christ by faith, is to have the blessing of Abraham in the greatest and fullest sense, according to Galatians chapter 3. So the material blessings of Abraham do not compare to the spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. So what are these spiritual blessings? Take some time this afternoon, this evening, to look over Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. The spiritual blessings we have in Christ Jesus. He spells them out. The spiritual blessings we have in Christ, they are election. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. Sanctification, we're going to be presented holy and blameless before him in love. Redemption, in him we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of his grace. Grace abounds is through the praise of his glorious grace. The spiritual blessing also is the revelation of the gospel. We hear the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation. Furthermore, we have an inheritance. We've in him obtained an inheritance. We have the down payment of the Spirit of the living God, which is our seal for the inheritance reserved in the last day. And you mean to tell me that that's not greater than the material blessings of Abraham? Spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus far surpass what Abraham brings to the table, even though it is by God himself. So do you experientially know? Do you earnestly seek the blessing of the Lord and the spiritual blessings that are yours in Christ Jesus? Redemption, adoption, sanctification, inheritance, forgiveness of sins, sealed for that great day by the Spirit. You see, material blessings have their place. We are to give thanks for them. However, material blessings do not profit the soul. What shall a man do if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? He's left bankrupt, that's why. One can have much materially and be plunged into eternal misery. You can have much without Christ and lose forever. You can have little in this world and be rich in heavenly things And union with Christ is to have the blessing of the Lord now and forever. So do you know this union? Do you belong to Him with the certainty of now and forever being blessed in Him? This is what we take away from the text on this side of Christ. So brothers and sisters, may we counsel well regarding the covenant of marriage. May we bless and confirm blessings upon our children and grandchildren. May we experientially know and earnestly seek the blessing of the Lord that far surpasses the favor of man. Lord, grant it so. Grant it so. That we see a work of God in our families and communities that only the Spirit can bring. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.